everything that we are saying and we're talking about is that we can recognize through characteristics of the Word of God where we are. And I don't know about you, I don't want to stay a newborn babe in Christ. I want to grow. I don't want to be just a child either, toddler, running here and there, doing all kinds of stuff. I want to grow from a child to into a young adult, man, woman. I don't want to grow into a woman, but young adult man. I want to be spiritually mature. I want to grow up. I want to experience the things that God talks about me in the Word of God. The things that he put forth, the things that he died for, took stripes on his back, poured out his blood for. Those things he died for, us to grow. If you put it in that perspective, it makes it a little bit more serious. Now, I don't know about for you, but to me, it makes it a little bit more serious. He laid down his life so that I could grow into a spiritual, mature Christian, that I could understand what he was doing from the foundations of the world. He gives me everything I need. You know, when you plant a seed, that seed has everything it needs to become whatever that, what kind of seed it is. It's everything is in there. However big the seed is, everything is in there to become what it ultimately is. An apple seed, peach seed, I'm trying to buy a peach tree, a flower, a vegetable, whatever it is. It's in the seed. Everything is in there. You don't have to add anything that it doesn't need. It's already in there to become what else. Well, God waters it, of course. The dirt covers over it and covers it. Definitely needs those types of things. But it's all in there. If you give it those things, it's going to become what's in it, what it is intrinsically. Like we have been planted with the seed of God, the Word of God. You and I, those of us who have been birthed into this new life, this new creation, we got everything in us that we need to become spiritual beings that God created from the foundations of the world. Some of you don't believe it. Some of you think, oh, that's poppycock. What is Curtis talking about? I implore you to read your word. And don't just read it because it's entertaining or because it sounds good. Read it with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in conjunction, in collaboration, in communication with God. And I'm telling you, it'll blow your socks off. You'll run around your house shouting, glory be to God, he made me this. I am this. Growing up in his grace, and we've been talking specifically, we've already moved past the newborn stage, we talked about that. We've already moved where we're into the child of God stage now, and God has kind of put the reins on me and said, talk about the fruit of the Spirit, because we're talking about the child of God walks in the Spirit. If you're at the child stage, you should be walking in the Spirit. He talks about you owning the kingdom of God. That's where all of our provision, all of our performance, everything about us takes place. It's in the kingdom. When we pray, we are translated and transformed into God's kingdom, the kingdom of his dear son. And in that place, our faith activates and works to change our circumstances. Change what's on the outside of you. Because Jesus came and he was preaching what? The kingdom of God. He said, the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, everybody looked around and went, wait, where is it? He said, it was in you. The kingdom of God is here. I don't know how what kind of term that would be. Transplanted on top of the world. It's existing at the same time the world is. He nullified all the things that are in your flesh. He said, don't pay any attention to those things. Kill them, deaden them. be more passionate about the things that take place in the Spirit. Be more interested in God and what God is saying and what God is doing. That's what the Word is encouraging us to do. Now, I know some of you are thinking, well, you know, I got to live here. I got to go to work, and I got to type on the computer, and got to write those papers and do all that stuff. Well, yeah, sure you do. I'm not telling you to ignore those physical things that help us to survive in the world. But when we're talking about spiritual things, the things that God wants us to do, that enables us, I'm telling you, that enables us to do the things that are in the world. We need to be paying more attention, at least spending some time to understand what they are. Now, how God gets our attention. Now, I know some of you may refute this, but when we get so caught up in the world and we are forgetting that God is there, things happen. Calamities, adversities, deaths. Why? To pull us back into the place where we are depending on God. It's the place where we should have been in the first place. But somehow we got pulled away by the things that are in the world. And so those things occur, and they happen. You say, because some people think, well, why did they happen? Why did that happen to me? And you got to think, well, our neighbor down the street, some of you know her, Lisa, was coming out of her house. She missed the step and fell off her porch. It's about this high off the ground. She hit the ground, tore her arm to pieces. Tore it up. Her shoulder, she laid on the ground for a little bit. Her neighbor saw her and called the ambulance and so forth and took her on to the hospital. When she got to the hospital and they did what they could for her and got her situated, the Spirit of God spoke to her. He said, now that I have your attention, because now she's laying there in the bed, not able to do some of the things that she was able to do in the world before. He said, now that I have your attention, let me tell you something and help you. Now, that she didn't have any health insurance, and that bill she got from them was over $200,000. And she was like, well, how am I going to pay for this? Well, while she was in there, God told her, I'm going to take care of everything. And after about, I'm going to say about 6 months, dealing with the hospital and the doctors and so forth and so on, and he wiped that debt out. Who wiped it out? Jesus did. That's a real thing. She can come in here, she can give a testimony about that and show you the bills and what she had to pay because Jesus took care of it. So things happen to get our attention. We don't want them to happen. We rather allow God to have our attention already, amen? I don't want that. I don't want to trip and fall. I don't want to jump off the roof and hit my ankle. I don't want to have a heart attack. I don't want to have anything like that happening to me. I don't want any kind of financial calamity or adversity or things happening to my children or anything. I want to stay firm and satisfied with God first. And it's interesting that we've taken this kind of route as we talk about the fruit of the Spirit. We're on number 9 that's listed in Galatians. I'm sure there's many more, but those are the ones we are talking about today. Galatians, where are they? 5? Let me go over there and give you some right stuff here. Growing in grace. And we know that Peter talked about us doing that. Galatians 5 and 22 lists the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith. We've all taken care of them. We did meekness the last time I was here before you. But God, he woke me up and said something to me about meekness, and I got to tell you today before we get to temperance. I did not have the depth of this gift that I needed to have at the time I spoke to you last time. And I'm telling you guys, meekness, just to what you know about meekness, ask yourself this question. Why would God make that a gift of the recreated spirit? Why? Why would meekness need to be there? You ever thought about that? It's one of those ones that's kind of tucked back. You know, we love all the good ones, you know, love, joy, peace, goodness. We understand those, you know, almost naturally we understand them. But when it gets to meekness, we're kind of like, well, I got eight of them, so that's good. What's that? Well, I ain't got nothing to do with that. I don't really know what that means, meekness. I talked about it a little bit last time. We gave you a definition that came out of the dictionary.com and talks about humility and lowliness and being humble, resisting proud, not being proud, you know, and we said, oh, yeah, okay, this is meekness. I talked about Jesus being meek and Moses being meek. He said, oh, those are two great spiritual leaders in the Bible. You know, Jesus being meek ought to be enough. You say, well, we need to be like him. And if he was meek, then we need to be meek. Amen? So we should say it like that, but we don't. We just go on and think about, oh, I don't really want to be meek. I'm going to give you some stuff that God gave me about meekness this morning that will help us. I hope I get through and then can finish up with temperance, which is self-control, the last gift of the Spirit. So we can move on to understanding some other characteristics of being a child of God. The word, the New Testament is full of examples, full of characteristics and attitudes and behavior of a child behavior, Christian. Paul spent a lot of his time sending letters off to the different churches and different cities, talking to them about growing up from being a newborn babe to being a child and all. It's a lot in there about being a child. So I got some good stuff to share with you. I mean, it's not exhaustive, but I think it's a good for us to know the characteristics of being a child so then we can kind of make a judgment of our own self. Okay, I got this. I need this one. I need this one operating in my life. Oh, I need this or that so that I can move on from that to becoming a young adult Christian. And then on from there to becoming a spiritual mature Christian. Some of us, we haven't really, and I didn't spend a lot of time on newborn babes and as we are right now in child, talking about the Spirit of God and the things that we know about the Spirit of God at those stages. The newborn babes in the Bible, according to Corinthians, came behind in no gift. In other words, there were all the gifts of the Spirit demonstrated in the newborn stage. Paul talks about that to the Corinthians. Isn't that interesting? You know, and I know that none of us want to say that we're not in newborn stage, but we need those gifts operating. We need you to go to God and go, God, what is my gift that you want to use me to exalt and to exhort the body? Because that helps me when I use my gift that God has given me to bless the body of Christ, it helps me to grow. It is one of the things that causes you to understand spiritual things. Not having one, or not thinking that you have one, or not using the one that's laying dormant, that God has already spoken to you about it. He doesn't leave anything out. He said some things to you. And maybe at the very beginning of your time when you were born again, he spoke to you and said, hey, I want to use you like this. Talking to somebody right now. When you first got born again, you got up and you were praying one day, and God said to you, I want to use you like this. I want you to help the body. I want you to help the people around you by giving you this. It may have been dreams. It may have been visions. It may have been hugs and kisses. Oh, I don't know. It may have been something, you know. May have been cooking, may have been cleaning, but it was something. Why? Because he doesn't leave anything out. And he said, according to his word, at a newborn stage, we should be able to receive those. And not maybe not understand all there is about it, or maybe not understand how to fully perform in it, but we definitely need to have one. And then he talks about also coming into walking in the Spirit. He talks about being filled with the Spirit of God. He talks about that at the very beginning as well, being baptized in the Holy Ghost. We all need to get some understanding about that. You and I need to gain some understanding about being filled with the Holy Ghost. You are not in a hole, a dark hole, all by yourself, where you don't understand or have no light from God. He didn't call you outside of yourself. He called you to be in you. He called you to be in you. Right? And for you to gain some understanding. Now, right at first, you might not have been, I don't really understand that, so I'm not going to really do and focus on that. But I'm telling you, if you're beginning to grow, he's going to be pulling at your reins, pulling you into the place where he says, you need me more. You need to have this infilling of the Spirit of God. You need to be filled from God from the top of your head to the soles of your feet. You need to be walking in this Spirit. If you felt a little condemnation on that, don't blame it on me. Because the Bible tells me that if you walk in the Spirit, there is no condemnation to those who follow after God. Condemnation only comes when you are in your flesh. Only. That's from the Word of God. I can't be in this. You cannot be in the Spirit and sense condemnation. That's what I'm saying. I'm flat out telling you. That's exactly what the Word of God says. Cannot be in the Spirit and sense condemnation. So that right there should tell you something, where you are, right? I don't, well, y'all think, yes, I feel condemnation sometimes. Yes, I do. And I have to remind myself, wait a minute, I must have stepped outside where the Spirit of God is, and I have to get myself back over where God is. We have to do that. Why? Because this flesh pulls us into the world because of godly things and circumstances all around us. We get pulled there. But he's trying to say, I want you to live this way. Okay, so we're at meekness now. I gave you definitions of meekness, and we talked about what it is, but I'm gonna give you something the Lord gave me. Well, let me do this first. Let me read you some scriptures about being meek and meekness. I'm gonna give you a bunch of scriptures now, and let me just read them. They're talking about being meek, and then I'm gonna go into the Hebrew and the Greek definition for meek. Numbers 12:3 says, "Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth." Just think about how was Moses meek. He was the leader of the Israelites, led them out of Egypt, and led them through the desert. He was a guy that was appeared before Pharaoh, right? But yet it says he was very meek above all men. That was Numbers 12:3. Psalms 22:26 says, "The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever." The meek shall eat and be satisfied. So if you're hungry today, you got to be meek, right? Something that I spoke to about when I shared about the fruit of the Spirit. Remember, we are allowing the fruits of the Spirit to come out. They're already in us. We don't need to pump them up, or we don't need to try to tame ourselves to do these gifts. They are already present within us. We just need to know how to yield to them. Yield ourselves to the fruits of the Spirit. So this is meekness is the same thing. Psalms 37:11 says, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The meek inherit the earth. Psalm 76:9 tells us, when God arose to judgment to save all the meek of the earth, Selah, y'all know what Selah means in Psalms? Pause and have a thought about this, or think about this, or meditate upon this thought that I'm giving you. David had a lot of those Selahs in Psalms when he would speak the word. The meek shall inherit the earth. Psalms 147:6 says, the Lord lifteth up the meek, he casts the wicked down to the ground. Who does he lift up? He lifts the meek up. Psalms 149:4, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people, he will beautify the meek with salvation. So yeah, we already know about that, right? Isaiah 29:19, the meek also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel. Do we see any identification here? Well, no, most of us don't want to be identified with poor. Do we? I don't want to be poor. Well, he's not talking about poor financially. He's talking about poor in a different way. Isaiah 61:1, we all know this scripture. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the, come on, meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. That was Jesus' proclamation. And your Bible may not read like that, because this is the King James Version, so your word might be a little different. But my word here says meek. He said preach to and give good tidings to the meek. Zephaniah. Everybody knew that Zephaniah was in the Bible. Zephaniah 2:3. Seek ye the Lord. Anybody read Zephaniah lately? No? Seek ye the Lord, all you meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Meekness. Meekness has got some power to it, right? Matthew 11:29. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am, this is Jesus talking about himself, I am meek and lowly in heart, and shall find rest unto your souls. Jesus said, I am meek and lowly in heart. What is that? How do we get there? How do we exhibit meekness, right? Matthew 21:5, tell ye the daughter of Zion, behold, the king cometh unto the meek, sitting upon an ass and a colt, the foal of an ass. Galatians 6:1 says, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now, if you're not allowing this gift to come out, how can we restore our brethren? Considering thyself, lest thou be also tempted. Ephesians 4:1-3 says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness. You're walking in the vocation which you are called, the vocation in which you are called, vocation in which you are called. The vocation and wherewith you are called. Vocation, anybody got a vocation? Anybody know that they have a vocation? Did you know that you had a vocation? Nobody knew you had a, you have a vocation. It says here that as a Christian, we all have a vocation. Walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. And it's a called vocation. So I know God is talking to you. I know he's talked to you before. You may have laid it aside. You may have shut it in a drawer. You may have closed it over. You may have put piles of blankets on top of it and pillows. Some of you may have took it outside and buried it in the ground. But it's a call. It's a call, Linda. It's a call when you go over to Agape to assist them in handing out clothing. It's a call. Did you know that? Did you know that? It's a call. It's a vocation. With all, you're doing your call with all lowliness and meekness. Why? With long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is some stuff going on with meekness. Put on Colossians 3:12. Colossians 3:12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Do you want this gift? Because it's talking, you know, I got to be humble. I don't want to be humble. I want to be strong and confident. I don't want to be meek and lowly. I'm telling you, it's not talking about that. 2 Timothy 2:25, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. How many of you like talking to unbelievers who spout off all kinds of craziness? They're imposing themselves. But it said, in meekness, you should be instructing them. If God peradventure give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Can you imagine if you use a little bit more meekness in those situations? There might be a lot more conversions. James 1:21 says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So even when you're studying and trying to understand God's word, he's asking you to receive that word with meekness. So meekness has a function here. 1 Peter 3:4, but let it be the hidden man of the heart in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. I'm telling you, we need this gift, and we need to yield to it when it's time in our life, just like we yield to all the others. There are two Greek words used for meekness in the New Testament. The first one is pruates, P-R-U-A-T-E-S. It means a total lack of self-pride to the point of having no self-concern. The poor and oppressed usually are labeled as such, and as a result, they have no humility of their own position, they place a greater emphasis on serving others. If you can recognize that in poor, it's people that are poor. The second Greek word is praus, P-R-A-U-S, P-R-A-U-S. It is expressed as a decided strength of discipline, calmness. Those are Greek definitions. It demonstrates the benevolent compassion from others, especially for those less fortunate than yourself. It demonstrates a benevolent compassion for others, especially for those less fortunate than yourself. Meekness. The Old Testament Hebrew word for meekness is anah, A-N-A-W, or anah, A-N-A-W-A-H, which refers to someone who is afflicted or bearing a heavy burden. It speaks to the circumstances that one is willing to endure than to succumb to. We conclude that based on these definitions, meekness refers to a person who is willing to share and sacrifice on behalf of others. Meekness refers to a person who is willing to share and sacrifice on behalf of others. In order to do this type of meekness, you cannot be weak. Meekness is about doing what you know to be right, based on your absolute trust and faith in God. Jesus was obedient to and endured the cross because he was demonstrating his meekness. Being meek is to always, now listen to this, being meek is to always turn to God for help. Always turn to God for direction. Always turn to God for guidance, for instruction, and for training in righteousness. Always. If you're operating the gift, this is why we need this gift, because we need to yield to it when we find ourselves shifting away from the source of the Word of God. When we find ourselves trying to do things outside of God's will, God's performance, God's word. When we find ourselves, oh, I got to figure this out. I want to use my own wisdom. I want to use my own thinking. I want to use my own intellect. When we find ourselves in our own reasoning, meekness should be the thing that pulls us back and go, I think I need to listen to God first. I think I need to find God's wisdom on this situation first. This is what meekness does for us as Christians. This is the gift that's already in you. It's the thing that is drawing you. And I believe every time it happens, God is knocking on the door. Come on. Come on, son. Come on, daughter. Don't go over there. You don't need to hear from that one or hear from this one. You don't need to hear from sister so-and-so, brother, whatever. You don't need that to read the paper or the news or hear the TV. You need come on over here. Come on over here. I think meekness is just, it draws us back. And it's interesting, you know, as God was giving, he said, always, absolute trust and faith in God, and always, not sometimes, always, 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 always ask for help for God. Always. Are you proud, too proud to ask God for help? Do you think you know everything that you can't ask him what to do? You think you know enough about what's going on in the world and in the life that's around you and other people's lives that you don't have to go to him in prayer and say, Father, what do I do? Just because you know a little bit about something? Just because even because you read and understand some of the things in the Word of God, you think, oh, I already know that. I don't have to go to God and ask him anything. Is that how we are approaching things with God these days? Oh, I'm a studied Christian. Oh, I know everything about God. He told me this. So I don't need to go and bow my knee and say, Father, what would you have me do in this situation? You see how meekness operates now, because it takes a man, a strong man, not a weak man, a man that says, wait a minute, I may know, I may have the anointing, I may have the word, but I need to bow my knee over here to the Father of all light. The one who knows everything, I need to put him first. Daniel prayed when he was in that situation. You know, Nebuchadnezzar, was it? That was telling him, yeah, you need to bow to me. Or else I'm going to throw you in the lions there. Daniel didn't go, well, you know what? Come on, put me in there. I don't care. He didn't act like he knew everything. He prayed to his God to the point where he said, you know, go ahead, throw me in there. And whether my God will or not deliver me, I still will serve him. I still will bow my knee to him, whether the lions eat me up or whether the fire destroy me. I'm still going to obey him. I'm still going to seek him. I'm still going to absolutely always turn to God. Meekness, to always yield to God and his word. Meekness is the attitude of character and integrity of heart where you are willing to submit without resistance to the will and desire of God. Have you got there yet? This is what meekness causes us to do. When Jesus was praying in the garden and he was praying drips of blood and he said, Father, take this cup away from me. Do I have to go through this? He said, but not my will, listen to this, but thy will be done. Not my will. I don't want my way, Father. I want your way. Your way is the best way. I may have a way. I may have a direction. I may have a strategy. I may have some things that I've been through before that worked. Oh, this worked yesterday, or this worked 6 months ago, or this worked a year ago. I can do that again. But the Father is saying, when you come to those situations, even though you have experienced the same thing over and over again, come to me to find out whether there is a new submission to me and what you should be doing right now. What do you mean? What? Every time, you don't put nothing up for granted. You don't go, okay, I know how to do this, so I'm just going to go over here and do this little thing. You don't do that. A spiritually meek person is not, listen to this, and you're going to get this one. A spiritually meek person is not self-willed. Uh-oh. Nor overly concerned with his own ways, his own desires, his thoughts and ideas. Why is that? Greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. He is the Alpha and Omega, the Ancient of Days. He is the one who has all wisdom, all knowledge, all understanding. He's the one. He's living right here. He in you. He in you. He in you. And yet you're going to rely on your own way, your own desire, your own thought, when all the wisdom of the universe is available to you. God, dog. All the time. You have to just yield to it. Father, I thank you that I want to yield to what you're saying to me at this moment. Oh, yes, I can give this over here to this young man, or I can go over here and pay this for them, or I can go over and pray for them, or I can go and talk with them, or I can just simply put my arm around the person. I could do that. But what are you saying right now? Is that what you want me to do, Father? A spiritually meek person is not self-willed. I'm going to give you some scripture in a minute. Nor overly concerned with his own ways, desires, thoughts, and ideas. It is a sign of strength to place oneself in a position to assist others. It is a sign of strength. Why? Because you have to ignore what your flesh wants to do. You have to ignore what your reasoning is saying. You have to submit yourself unto God. That takes great power. It takes great access. To achieve what is good for them. It is a sign of strength to place oneself in a position to assist others to achieve what is good for them. It requires great strength to submit to others, to do, listen up, servant leadership as Jesus modeled throughout the Gospels. It requires great strength to hold great power under control, as Jesus did, is the trademark of a meek person. He had all of heaven exposed to him. He could call forth angels and do mighty things. He had great power. Yet he submitted all of that to what? The will of God. To what God wanted him to do, what God wanted him to say. He didn't come out just to say things just because, I know that. I know this word. I'm going to say this. Oh, what they said, cut me quick across my spirit. Oh, my God, they're hurting me. I'm going to just give them back what they gave me. The Bible says, but meekness causes you to hold back. There was a testimony of a young man who had witnessed an accident. I can't remember where I either read it somewhere or maybe I saw it in a movie. I don't know. He witnessed an accident, and a man that was in the accident was thrown from his car, was laying on the ground. He went over to help them, and when he saw the man was horribly damaged, he knelt down and he said, "Do you want me to pray for you?" And prayed for him. And the man passed away. The wife of the man found out what had happened. And of course, she was distraught that her husband was dead and was just all in uproars. And she found out that someone was there and helped him. And he went over thinking that he was going to comfort her. And he told her that I prayed with him before he passed away, so I believe he is with God. She got horribly and terribly angry at him. To the point, listen now, to the point where she said it was his fault that her husband died and sued him, charged him, they arrested him, and put him in jail. He was in jail and he's praying, "Oh my God, what? I was just being obedient. I was just doing what I believe God told me to do." He is in jail, he is suffering there, mounting up charges, and she is just on and on and on, just bitter about the whole situation. And I couldn't understand what he did next. He did not tell her that I was just praying, you know, to help him. I didn't do any harm to him, blah, 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 you know. I was like, why didn't he tell her what the situation, you know, how it was in the situation at that dire moment? He only had moments to live. He didn't explain any of that to her. And I'm thinking, why didn't he tell her? I'm thinking that she would have, you know, if he told her all that stuff that he experienced at that time, that she would have understood what was going on. But he didn't say anything, not a word, right? And it got to the point where they were in the court and they were going to be charging him before the Spirit of the Lord showed up and that woman was seized, arrested by the Spirit of God, almost as if she saw God right before her face. What am I doing? What if this man tried to help me, and yet I am accusing him and throwing him his life away? I believe after the whole episode, of course, she stands up and she drops all the charges and the man goes free. His quietness, his not wanting to defend himself, was what caused the Holy Spirit to hover over her and take that time to cause her heart to soften so that she could receive what she needed to receive in order to go to the next step with God. Isn't that interesting? Because in that moment, I repented because I couldn't have done that. I mean, this man out of the blue, he was passing by. You were just passing by. And this happened in front of you, and you just wanted to just be obedient to God and help, and, you know, running over to assist. And then the devil grabs you like in a trap. And you're taken back like, "Oh, my God, why wouldn't you defend yourself? Why wouldn't you come forward? Why wouldn't you say things that will cause your life to change, that will cause the situation to be different? Why? Why?" Because the Spirit of God was holding him. And he was minding his relationship with God. And God was saying to him, "Don't say nothing. Just stay still." You know, the Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." You know, God is the one that holds vengeance in his hand. You just be quiet. But I tell you what a strong example of being meek, holding his power of innocence in his own hand. Isn't that what Jesus did? Isn't that what he did when they accused him of all this stuff? And, you know, he said not a word. He is as unto death, right? Said not a word. He could have got out of the whole thing. Pilate was asking him, "Man, come tell me to do something. What did you do? What, come on." He already knew. The Pilate knew that he didn't do anything. He already knew. You have the power already in your hands. Why do I have to convince you to use the power that you already had? He shut his mouth so that what? We could experience what we have today, which is salvation. Isn't that wonderful? He kept his mouth shut. The power to change the circumstance, to change your own situation, your own, not somebody else's, your own. And God preempted. Here's the thing God told me. Now, I'm still, you know, this studying some of this, so I'm going to give it to you like he gave me. Jesus, the epitome of meekness, and meekness is our gateway fruit. It's a gateway fruit to the supernatural. Just pause and meditate on that a minute. When I begin to yield to God, every time I am obedient to God, something supernatural is happening. Every time you and I yield to the will of God for our life, something supernatural is happening. Now, we may not see it, and we may not understand it. It may not come to fruition. You know, Reagan gave a testimony about something that I did, and I was like, what? Well, something the Spirit of God did, I should say. She came up to talk to me about something, and I simply put my arm around her, kind of, and she said, kind of drew her in close, and we kind of talked, you know, real intimate there. And she went on, all I know is she went on about her business. But what God did was tremendous, gave her a miracle in those few seconds. I was like, oh, wow. When you are obedient, something supernatural happens. You don't always know that when you hug somebody, when you say hello and smile at them real big, when you tell them that, hey, God loves you, and go on about your business. Whenever you are yielding to the Spirit of God, whenever you submit to God, whatever you do it, something supernatural happens. You say, I don't really want to know something. I want to know something supernatural is happening. That just energizes me right there. I got to be obedient to God. I'm going to be obedient to God more quickly next time he tells me to do something. I'm not going to hesitate. I'm going to be obedient. Because something supernatural is happening. We don't know what it is. We have no clue. There was a young lady that we knew from in college. Well, she was in college. You know, I was working in the library. Her and her husband, he was a military man. He was stationed or in training, I can't remember which, but she needed a place to stay. I can't remember whether she had kids or not. Anyway, she was staying with us. Her upbringing, she was saved. Her upbringing was not pretty, not flowery. You know, her relatives, especially the men in her life, were abusive, right? So she's staying in the house. She's staying with me. Sherry's working. I'm working. I come home before Sherry a lot of time, and so we would sit and talk and blah, 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 blah. She gets up one morning. She gives a testimony. She starts to cry, and I say, well, what's the matter? And she says, I want you to know that I've never been in the presence of a man alone who didn't hurt me. You're the first one where I didn't fear that something bad was going to happen. You're the first one who I could give a genuine hug and not think that something bad was going to ensue afterwards. She said, God used you to heal me just by a simple fellowship and interaction. You don't even know the things that God is doing through and for you and on your behalf and on the other's behalf because of the things that you are submitting to. I'm telling you, something supernatural is happening. Something supernatural is happening. I'm going to read these last three scriptures, and then I'm going to stop. And we'll have to take up temperance the next time. John 5:30, I can do nothing of my own initiative or authority. This is Jesus talking. Just as I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just, fair, righteous, and unbiased. This is the Amplified Version. Because I do not seek my own will, but only the will of him who sent me. This is Jesus talking about how he's interacting with us on the earth. John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Jesus is acting out meekness. This is meekness acting out for him. John 8:28 says, so Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man on the cross, you will know then without any doubt, I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but I say these things just as my Father taught me. Stand to your feet. Meekness is what we need. Come on, stand up. It's okay. I'm gonna pray. Because we need supernatural things happen. And we need to know, whenever I'm obedient to God, whenever I'm submitting to him, I need to know something supernatural is happening, not only in my life. I'm growing, but something supernatural can be happening in the lives of those around me, in the circumstances that surround me, because I'm going to be operating like Jesus operated. Think about it. It is something, is a fruit, maybe misunderstood, but now we've got a hold of something that I believe will help us in walking in the Spirit, walking in the supernatural. Amen.